Now, when we look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, this is the Sunday of which Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. And it is prophesied by Zechariah in chapter 9, verse 9, some 520 years before Christ is born. God's word is absolutely accurate, faithful, and true. You can trust it with all your heart. There's not one mistake, not one contradiction in the word of God. He says what he means, and he means what he says. Jesus, when he came his first time as the Lamb of God to die for our sins, he fulfilled 456 prophecies that were spoken of throughout the Old Testament, all the way back to the Torah, which was written by Moses, and as God spoke to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden about the promised Messiah to come to save mankind from their sins. God's word has been faithful to us. It is a unique, unique book that we carry with us. It is a supernatural book. It is a spiritual book. It is a miraculous book, and we call it the Holy Bible. We trust in the scriptures and the scriptures alone. This is where our faith is built. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. In Matthew 21, we have the experience of Palm Sunday. It is Sunday, and then Friday, Jesus will be crucified. I put in your bulletin a little devotional on each day of the week and what took place. So Sunday, Jesus rides in on a foal of a donkey. And then you have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, then the crucifixion on Friday, then the resurrection on Sunday. So I want to encourage you to read through that on your own and become familiar of what's going to take place from Palm Sunday to Good Friday, and then the following Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. We find ourselves in Matthew 21, verse 1. It says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage of the Mount of at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them.' All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying," this is prophet Zechariah, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" Man, these people are excited. There's over 2 million people that are now in Jerusalem. They've come for the feast of Passover, which Jesus is going to become the Passover lamb that will be slain on that Friday. That'll be the day of the Passover. We find here that the people are excited about Jesus. They've seen his miracles. He's healed the lame, the blind, the deaf. He's cast out demons. He's healed those of leprosy. He's raised people from the dead. He's walked on water. He's calmed the stormy seas. He's fed the multitudes with a few loaves and fishes. He's done all these glorious, glorious miracles. In fact, John the Apostle, the beloved, says, so many things Jesus did, there's not enough books that could be written about his life. And Jesus, the promised Messiah, fulfilled 456 prophecies. No man, it is an absolute, absolute, absolute impossibility. Only God could do this, and God did this. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the Eternal One, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Hosanna means save now, the Son of David. They had it right, right now. They had it right. But the problem was this. They wanted Jesus to destroy their enemies, to get the yoke of the Romans off their back, to bring peace and prosperity back to them like David did. Jesus is the Son of David, but he comes in two ways. One, as the Lamb of God, the second, as the Lion from the tribe of Judah. The Lion from the tribe of Judah is going to be the victorious one that will come and bring peace on earth. But when he comes, he's going to bring vengeance against his enemies, and then he brings peace on earth in the millennial 1,000-year reign of Christ on planet earth. And he'll reign and rule from Jerusalem. He'll sit on the throne of David. But he comes the first time to save our souls and to set us free from the tyranny of Satan and the enslavement of sin and our greatest enemy, which is death. He came to die for us so that we might live forever. The multitudes that gather, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude says, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. I'd like for you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke gives us a little bit more information in what Jesus has to say at that time when he comes into Jerusalem. He will go into the temple and he's going to chase out all the rip-off religious leaders that had been ripping off the people in the temple by charging a very high exchange rate because the people exchanged their Roman coins for temple coins. And they had a very high exchange rate. In other words, they're milking the people. And secondly, when they would bring in their offering to the Lord, that little animal, they would look at it and say, oh, look, there's a little blemish. There's a little spot. This animal is not sufficient to be sacrificed in the temple. But we have over here our animals. And of course, they charged them a very high rate. So Jesus goes in, he flips over their tables, he has a whip, and he chases them out. He says, you made my Father's house a den of thieves. It's to be a house of prayer. Yes, we have that with us today, but I won't go into it. Then Luke tells us, as the people were crying out in verse 38 of chapter 19, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, called to Jesus from the crowd, and they said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. The religious leaders didn't like Jesus getting this attention. The religious leaders didn't like this reference to Jesus as being a savior. In other words, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, save now. They wanted Jesus to rebuke his disciples and to rebuke all the people that were crying this out. And Jesus says, if they didn't cry it out, the very stones that are around us on the ground would begin to cry it out. Because this is a very unique and special day in Bible prophecy. We find ourselves in verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and Jesus wept over it. There's a couple of places you find Jesus weeping. One was at the tomb of Lazarus as he wept over the results and the tragedy of sin and death because of our personal choices to reject God and to rebel against him. And he wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, it says Jesus wept. And here he wept over Jerusalem because they would reject their promised Messiah. They would reject their creator. They would reject their God and they would have him crucified. And by doing that, there's nothing left for protection. There's nothing left for provision for the people of Israel. And it'll be in 70 AD. We're at 32 AD. It'll be 70 AD. God gives them a time to repent. But in 70 AD, finally, ultimately, because they would not receive Jesus Christ and follow him, as God prophesied, Jesus prophesied, the Romans come in and destroy the city and the temple itself, and not one stone is left upon another, Matthew chapter 24. I believe close to 1 million people were killed, and the rest were enslaved and moved about the Roman Empire. Jesus said, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known even you, especially in this, your day. You notice he says, your day. If these people weren't crying this out, the stones would cry it out because this is your day. Especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side. He's talking about what's coming in 70 AD because of the rejection of Jesus Christ. And then he says, and your enemies will level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Why did they not know? I think that's the golden question. Why did they not know about the first coming of their Messiah? They knew there's going to be a Messiah. There's going to be someone who's going to come. Why did they not know this was the time? Why didn't they not recognize that this is the one? I'm not going to tell you. No, I'm going to tell you. It's very simple. They left the Word of God. They left God's love letter. They would not read it. They would not study it. They would not believe in it. And this is why we preach to you Sunday after Sunday about the first coming of Jesus Christ, and we preach to you about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Yes, we preach Bible prophecy in this church because the Bible declares that we are to teach every verse of the Bible, and every verse of the Bible speaks of the first and second comings of the Messiah. And God forbid that we would be ignorant of the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's coming. There's something that's called the rapture of the church. It's coming. It could be today. I find it interesting where Jesus says, and if you had known even you, especially this your day. So many people are walking through life and they don't realize that this is their day that they may die, or their day that the rapture of the church may take place. It's very important that every person comes to Jesus Christ for salvation, because nobody knows their day. The Jews should have known this day because it was prophesied by the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel in chapter 9, verse 27 says there are 70 weeks determined upon the nation of Israel and the holy city. Daniel shares that there's 70 weeks determined upon this, the Jewish people and the holy city. There are 70 weeks, or weeks in Hebrew, it is the word Shabua. This word speaks actually of a seven-year period. 70 Shabuas, 70 seven-year periods that are determined upon the nation of Israel. 70 times 7 is 490 years. 70 seven-year periods equals 490 years, which is determined upon the nation of Israel, of which the Messiah will come in his first and second comings. Daniel declares that when the command is given to rebuild and restore Jerusalem, you can begin the count to the first 483 years. And he says, then the Messiah will come in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel says that in verse 25, that the Messiah will be cut off at the end of this 7 weeks plus the 62 weeks, which is 69 weeks, which equals the 483 years. Now, when you break this down into days, according to the Babylonian calendar, they did not have the Gregorian calendar that we operate on, 365-day calendar, but they operated off the Babylonian calendar, which was a 360-day calendar. When you take those 360 days and those 483 years, it equals 173,880 days. So Daniel says this, look guys, the first coming of the Messiah, of which he's going to be cut off, which means cut off means he's going to be killed. In the first 483 years, the Messiah is going to show up to the very day and then he'll be killed. When do we start the countdown? The countdown starts when the command is given to rebuild, restore Jerusalem. Now, right now, Daniel is receiving this information, and he writes it down so that all would know. Under the Medo-Persian reign, King Artaxerxes gives the command to Nehemiah, his cupbearer, his Jewish cupbearer, because Nehemiah's heart was broken over the news he had received about Jerusalem being just run down, laid out, needs to be rebuilt. He went to the king and he requested that he could go back and rebuild it. In the book of Nehemiah chapter 1, we're given the exact date. It's March 14th, 445 BC, when Artaxerxes gives the command to Nehemiah, you can go back and rebuild and restore Jerusalem. Now the count starts. And when you count 173,880 days from March 14th, 445 BC, you end up on April the 6th, 32 AD. And this is Palm Sunday, when Jesus is on the foal of a donkey riding into Jerusalem. This is the absolute accuracy and faithfulness of the Word of God for our hearts. God says to us, I want you guys to pay attention to what I'm doing. I want you to learn my holy word. If you love me, you'll learn about me. You're going to love my word. You're going to learn my word. You're going to live my word. Amen? This is what God calls us to do. So on Palm Sunday is this great declaration of fulfilled prophecy, just one of 456, to the very day, to the very, very day, March 14th, 445 BC, 173,808 days, April the 6th, 32 AD, Jesus rises in Jerusalem, a foal of a donkey. It is that Sunday. And the people cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. They declare him to be the Messiah. But Daniel then says, he'll be cut off. From Sunday throughout that week to Friday, there's a lot of examination going on in regards to Jesus Christ. Religious leaders are questioning him and testing him and trying to catch him left and right with all kinds of questions. They're trying to find some kind of fault within him, that this isn't the Messiah, this isn't the one. And they would do this with the lamb that they're going to sacrifice in the Passover. They would take it on Sunday, they would evaluate it, examine it throughout the week, and then that would be that special sacrificial lamb. Jesus is the special sacrificial lamb to be slain for our sins. They found no fault in him, nothing. But they brought in false accusers, and the people began to cry out, from Hosanna to what? Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Fulfilling what Daniel said, he will be cut off. We see that there's 483 years fulfilled in this prophetic 70 Shabuas that Daniel shares with us. So there's still a 7-year period left, because 70 times 7 is 490. Well, 483 years have been fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus Christ. What about that other 7-year period? The Bible says that there's going to be a 7-year period of which God will pour out his Spirit upon the nation of Israel once again. Because after Jesus was crucified and Jesus says, hey, the city's going to be leveled, the temple's going to be completely destroyed, people are going to be killed, all these things are going to happen, and you're going to be dispersed amongst the nations. But what we have, though, is the beginning of the church. We call it the church age. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And then we have the revelation throughout the epistles about the second coming of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, which describes the great tribulation period, a 7-year period from Revelation 6 to 19, of which there's going to be a rising up of this false leader, this false Messiah, this false Christ. We call him the Antichrist. And the world will embrace him. Yet God will pour out his Spirit upon the Jews, where he will anoint and seal 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe of the tribes of Israel. And they will be preaching now that Jesus was and is their Messiah, and that he's coming again. And at the end of that 7-year tribulation period, Jesus returns to the earth as the lion from the tribe of Judah to destroy his enemies and to bring in his millennial kingdom for the children of Israel and for the whole world. That last 7-year period is that 7-year period that's hanging out there right now. But yet God gives us a lot of information regarding Israel. In Ezekiel 36 and 37, he says, it is a valley of dry bones, dead bones. And he says, Ezekiel says, but these bones all of a sudden started coming alive and connecting to each other. And as they connected, then all of a sudden, muscle began to form on them, on these bones. And flesh began to form on these bones. And these bones have become alive once again. Jesus said in Matthew 24, I want you to learn the parable of the fig tree. The fig tree is always a symbol of the nation of Israel. Jeremiah 24 declares this. And when Jesus, during this week, as he has come into Jerusalem and full of donkey, he's going to walk by a fig tree and he's going to curse it because there's no fruit, there's no figs coming from it. And he curses it. And the disciples are like, what'd you do that for? Because Israel was supposed to be bearing fruit unto God. But since they rejected the word of God, they've rejected God, they're now rejecting their Messiah, and Jesus is making a symbol of what's taking place with the nation of Israel. They are a fruitless people. The beauty about God's love is he never quits on anybody. Yahweh never quits. May 14th, 1948, Israel, after the horrible Holocaust of World War II, becomes a nation once again. The bones have been formed, the flesh is now, the muscle is there. The Bible talks about in the last days, Israel will become a nation once again in Ezekiel 36 and 37. And right before our very eyes, fulfilling Bible prophecy, we see the nation of Israel prospering as the Bible declared. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, the Bible declares that Israel will be surrounded by enemies and they're going to try to invade Israel. And the alliance that's going to take place is going to be, it's listed, Northern Africa and these Muslim countries, Syria and the other Muslim countries around Israel, as well as Turkey, which has now become Islamic, along with Persia, which is modern-day Iran, along with an alliance with Russia, Gog and Magog. The Bible declares they're going to invade one day, and God will fight for his people. And God will destroy their armies. We see this. So this is in Ezekiel. This is 600 years before the birth of Christ. We see this 2,600 years going back, and it's all happening right before our very eyes. This is the beauty of God's word. This is the prophetic word that shines as a light in a world of darkness, so that people would recognize that this God that has given us this book, that has given us the Savior, is absolutely true. Amen. This is powerful. And this is what God has done for us. When we look at Palm Sunday, you see all these things coming together as God's word is spoken. From Zechariah 9:9 saying he's going to come in on a foal of a donkey, to fulfilling to the very day. Jesus says, this is your day, man. This is your day. Now, no man knows the day or the hour of the rapture of the church. That's known as the imminent return of Christ, as Don mentioned earlier. I talk about that. The imminent return of Christ is a doctrine that's found throughout the scripture where Jesus says, watch and be ready, watch and be ready, watch and be ready. No man knows the day or the hour. When the Lord will come and meet us in the air, he'll take the bride of Christ and take us directly to himself. And then we go to heaven, and we won't have to go through the great tribulation period on planet Earth. Why will we not go through? Well, because we want to emulate the Church of Philadelphia. We want to be the Church of Philadelphia. Where Jesus says to that Church of Philadelphia in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, he says, because you have kept my word, I will keep you, and have not denied my name, I will keep you from the hour of trial that will come upon the whole world. That hour of trial is the great tribulation period, where the whole world will come against God and against Israel, against anyone that believes in God. He says, I'll keep you from that. So we'll go up in the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, John chapter 14, 1-3. God says, I'll keep you from the hour. But he also says in the last days there's going to be a great apostasia. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 declares that. There's going to be a falling away from the faith. And there's going to be a false church known as Laodicea, which is lukewarm. Jesus said, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. You make me sick. Because you do not follow my word. You don't believe in my word. But that false church will say, oh, we're good. We're good. We believe in Jesus. But you don't follow my word. If you believe in me, you have to follow my word. This is why I share with you Sunday after Sunday, year after year, the word of God from Genesis to Revelation. Because we want to be Philadelphia, my friends. We want to go up in the rapture of the church. We don't want to be left behind. Amen. We don't want to go through the great tribulation period. It is going to be horrific on planet Earth. Absolutely horrific. A third of the oceans destroyed. A third of all vegetation is destroyed across planet Earth. 2/3 of humanity is going to die. It's going to be absolutely horrific. And so we look forward to the bridegroom coming for his bride, you and me, to take us home to heaven. This is why we study. This is why we learn. This is why we grow in our faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We not only understand the first coming of Jesus Christ and the truth and the accuracy of the word of God, but we also see the second coming of Jesus Christ. And maybe today could be the rapture of the church. I don't know. But I'm always excited every day. Maybe this is the day. God only knows. Well, what do? Just hang out and do nothing and wait for that rapture? What do? We tell our family and friends about the Lord Jesus Christ. We tell the coworkers and the strangers in the street and people across the world about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to lead them to Christ for salvation. We want to be soul winners. This is the key for our church, my friends. We are an Acts chapter 2 church. What do I mean by that? Let me read it to you real quick. We're going to end here. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. There's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Peter gives the first evangelistic message. We're told that 3,000 souls are saved. And in verse 41, this is what the early church did. This is the blueprint for all churches. And this is what we do. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That means we study the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. And we maintain sound biblical doctrine. The Bible says they continued steadfastly, steadfast, continued, steadfast. That's why we keep going through and going through and going through the Word of God. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Fellowship, we gather together as a church. We get together. This was exemplified by having the temple in the Old Testament, as well as the synagogues, as they would gather together. And now we as the New Testament church, we have churches where people come and they gather together following what Jesus taught us to do. We also find they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, which is koinonia, and in the breaking of bread, we have communion, celebrating and commemorating the Lord's death and resurrection for our sins, and also we are in prayer. These are four keys to the early church and to our church, that we study the Word of God, we're always in fellowship, we break bread together, we pray for one another. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. In other words, we have this common work where we want to love each other and help each other and bless each other, serve each other. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. That, what does that mean? It doesn't mean they sold everything they had. It just means as they saw a need of another brother or sister, they would say, you know what, I don't really need this. Have a garage sale, whatever. I don't need this stuff. And I'm going to help this brother or sister because they're in need. This tragic situation happened in their life. It might be an illness or maybe they lost their job or something like that. You're there to help. You're always willing to help. And then it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This is our calling, to go ye therefore and preach the gospel to all the nations, to go forth and make disciples. And so we do what we do here, from the children's ministry to the Awana ministry to all the other ministries that are going on. And I pray that we just continue to do this work for God and that all glory and all praise goes to Jesus Christ. I said I was going to end, but I got one last scripture I have to share with you. This is the theme scripture of my life in ministry. I write it on many documents that I send to people, letters or emails and stuff like this. This is my heart to you and for all of us as a church to God. It's found in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him, Jesus, be glory in the church, to God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day of celebration, but more importantly, Lord, we celebrate you. You have done all things for us. You died for us, you've saved us, you've blessed us with the Holy Spirit, you rose from the grave and have given us eternal life. You have done a marvelous work in this church, Lord, and all praise and honor and glory goes to you. You provide daily, you save souls, you provide the workers, the laborers of love in this church, and I thank you for them. Lord, may you anoint our hearts together as one. May we just be unified. May we be peacemakers. May we be soul winners. May we be warriors in the kingdom of God to fight against evil and corruption, to bring your light and salt into this land of ours. Lord, we love you. We love you. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed, maybe you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ and God has spoken to you. Or maybe you've been backslidden. Time to return, my friend. If you want to do that, please raise your hand. Anybody here not saved, you need to get saved, raise your hand. Anybody here? Just want to make sure. Lord, use us in these last days to win souls, to make disciples, and to glorify your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen.